Say what you will about our community here at St. Albans, idleness is not our problem. Today's reading from 2 Thessalonians has seemingly little to do with us. For the most part, we are more than willing to work and earn our livings. We live to work. Right or wrong, it's how many of us measure our value. We know all too well what it's like to toil night and day. But is this really the example we want to set for others? The busy life and the good life might not always be the same thing. So how do we decide what's worth doing in our limited time on this earth and what's not? Before we get to that, it might be helpful to clarify the real problem in today's second reading. This was not about freeloaders or welfare reform. You see, a group within the community was convinced that the end of the world had already arrived. They'd read the signs of the times, and the signs, then as now, weren't so good. Why bother working, they thought, when the apocalypse is pretty much here? When the oceans are rising and the center is not holding, and as Yeats once put it, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world, how does my showing up to work on Monday make any difference? It's a fair question. Yet that's not the end of the problem. We get a hint of that with the word busybodies. Perhaps if these folks had some business of their own, Paul suggests, they wouldn't be so concerned with the choices of others. They'd be too busy living their own lives. That makes some sense. Many of us wish our critics would get a life. But that doesn't quite get to the heart of the issue either. Surely there is more to work than keeping us busy. If the only point of toiling night and day is to keep us occupied while we wait for the apocalypse, then honestly, I might be with the Thessalonians on this one. I'm not sure it's worth it. Jesus gets closer to what's really at stake in today's gospel. During this last week of his earthly life, on Tuesday or so of Holy Week, when he knows his clock is running out, he begins by pointing out the temporary nature of most of our work. Looking at the splendor of the temple, he reveals what the people of Jerusalem will soon find out, that the fruits of our labor don't always last. In fact, they rarely do. Within a few decades, he warns the temple in all its gold leaf beauty will be lost as a casualty of war. So why bother? Why bother creating something beautiful when it can be destroyed so easily? If permanence is the only criterion for work worth doing, then let's face it, we all might need to take a second look at what we're doing with our time. Then, after acknowledging what will eventually happen, he makes it clear that he's got a nearer horizon in mind this time. He tells his followers what's in store for them if they keep following his example, if they keep letting his life of self-sacrificial love shape theirs. He speaks of persecutions and trials, betrayals, even death in some cases, hardships, rejection, intimidation, they are not a measure of our job performance, he says. They are not a reflection of our value. They don't mean necessarily that we've done something wrong. When it comes to God's kingdom of love and justice, they might even be a sign that we're doing something right. So what do we get then? For choosing this Jesus-shaped life, for letting his example guide us. Two things are mentioned here. The first is wisdom. Wisdom that none of our opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. In other words, we'll learn things. Things we wouldn't have learned any other way about courage, about integrity, about faithfulness. We'll find a place to stand and speak truth amidst this ever-shifting ground. We'll have something real, something of substance, he says, to pass on to those who come after us, something more valuable and longer lasting than all our warehouses of stuff. We might even become examples worth following. I suspect that there's more to Jesus' advice, though. Perhaps he's warning us against living life as one long game of defense. When we spend all of our time reacting instead of acting, anticipating others' moves rather than planning our own, we end up rehearsing our lives, not living them. When we spend all of our lives preparing for the worst, always thinking about safety over possibility, sacrificing quality of life for sheer quantity of days, we don't advance very far, no matter how big a fortress we might acquire in the process. Besides, as any sports fan will tell you, defense alone will not win the game. Then what is the end game here? What is the point of working so hard to live out our faith in Christ when it leads to risk and vulnerability and all of those things that we would rather avoid? Jesus states it here. By your endurance, you will gain, or literally win, your souls. And by souls, he's not referring to our immortal souls in contrast to our disposable bodies. That's not a biblical concept. Nor is he referring to whatever it is that we become in the afterlife. No, he, like us, is concerned with life now. And the word used here for soul is used interchangeably in Luke's gospel with self. So here, by enduring, by continuing this work that Christ calls us to, we gain nothing less than ourselves in the process. Even if we lose our lives, we win. We win because we win a life worth living. So what might that look like for us now? For those of us gifted with more time than Jesus had? Or for those of us with spouses or children, or for those young people who are just starting to think about what their work might be? One of the gifts of Scripture is that it gives us multiple lenses on God, multiple examples to follow. A Jesus-shaped life of love and justice can take more than just one form. Take our reading from Isaiah. Here we're given a glimpse into God's preferred future for us. Some leads on what might be worth doing. Here the purpose of work is not just to keep us busy or to measure our responsibility or even to develop our character. Here we're actually meant to enjoy the work of our hands. Imagine that. Perhaps the example to follow in this passage is God, the one who keeps on creating because that's who God is, not out of obligation or habit or even to prove a point, but out of sheer joy and delight. So what if our work is not permanent? If our fruits don't last, we build and we plant again. We don't need to give our power away to the tyrants and bullies who seemingly destroy everything they touch. Every act of building and planting, every move toward repairing what is broken in our world matters. Every act of kindness, every step of resistance to evil, every building block toward justice and reconciliation, they add up. They matter. They're not in vain. In ways that we might not even be able to see in our lifetimes, they bring us closer. Closer to the new heaven and new earth that God is still creating in our midst. that God has chosen to create through us. So in the silence that follows, I invite you to think about what your work might be in the time you have, what you can create from the broken pieces around you, what you can find delight in, what you might lose in living a Jesus-shaped life, but more importantly, what you might find. Who knows, in our busy, work-filled lives, we might actually find the good life, a life worth living, a life worth winning. Amen.